God's grace looks awful, that you can't even change somebody's life. And yet it does, and not altogether yet, but we'll see in these verses that there's a time in which that will be. But we see that John is carried now back to the originating cause of this grace that he gives. Being born again, the new birth, the cause lies in the love of God. And that's why we've entitled this message, "Behold What Manner of Love." Interestingly, Brother James has picked out a song that had in three of the verses spoke of love. And that is something that I've seen demonstrated here in the last few days, and thankful to God for His great love wherewith He loves us. But we see that it's connected very closely to chapter 2, verse 29, this verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If you know that He is righteous," speaking of Christ, "you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Now, 1 John 3, 1 talks about being sons of God. We're born, and therefore we are sons of God. So you see the connection now between the last verse of the last chapter and the first verse of the present chapter we see here. So again, faith is proven by a life that is holy and pure. And again, we understand we're not perfect, but there is going to be a progressive sanctification, a light that shineth more and more into that perfect day. There's going to be some progress. There's going to be a growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I know sometimes we backslide, but God's grace is sufficient to bring us back. He's not going to let us keep going down the path until we get into apostasy. Because if that would be the case, if we would start going down that path to a certain point, there's a sin unto death. And God can chasten us even unto death if we don't repent of any ungodliness in our life. But we see that this is shown to us in this chapter, the great privilege we have as God's children, that we are called God's children. We have a great privilege to be called the children of God. And that kind of privilege that we have ought to constrain us and move us. And so, in the midst of this epistle, the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle John to write of this amazing, constraining love of God to motivate us and to maintain and remain, and if shoe fits, wear it, and return to the first love that was ever planted into our hearts, and that is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. This love of God flows and overflows the life of believers toward God and toward one another. It is something that is flowing not only toward God but toward one another in visible, tangible acts of love. And I am overwhelmed when I think about the manifestation of love that I've seen in the church here and those at the conference. The God's love shown through you all, through those at the conference, the God's love shown to me, my family, the words of love and kindness, the comfort and compassion, and the love offerings, and the loss of my mother. And I thank you very much. Words cannot express how much I appreciate that and how much that encourages me to continue on and to see living testimonies of those of you out there. You've lost both your parents, as now I have lost both of my parents. Those of you who are living testimonies that God's grace is sufficient to carry you through. And I just look at that as a love of God flowing in and through your life. And I appreciate it. But we want to look at this love of God. Behold what manner of love. We want to look at, first of all, amazing love in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we see amazing life. Amazing love and amazing life. Notice there in verse 1, it starts out saying, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." There should be an amazement. John is amazed with wonderment as he beholds the love of God. He wants us to behold all it and look upon it and study it intently, to ponder upon it, to meditate deeply upon the love of God. You know, we've lost the, for lack of a better word, the art of meditation. I'm not talking about all this Hindu garbage. I'm talking about meditation as it is in the Holy Scriptures. Meditating upon the God who made heaven and earth, the God who has saved our souls. That kind of meditation, deep meditation. We don't have time for it anymore. You know, I was reading on a news site how that the average person gets impatient after 16 seconds of waiting in our culture. You know, that may or may not be true, but probably people are more impatient, it seems, today. We just can't seem to just sit quietly and just stand before the Lord and just fall on our face before God and meditate upon Him. But it's a great benefit for us. And we lose out on a great benefit when we fail to behold the love of God that's been bestowed upon us. And what do we mean when He bestowed it upon us? We can look at it as far as the measure of God's love. It is immeasurable. It cannot be measured. The eternal God gave us eternal love. That's something that cannot even be fathomed. And that it is, I mean, we can only just barely understand it. And what we do understand is overwhelming. But then we see that the way that God gave, the way that He gave is that it was a one-sided giving. It wasn't us trying to earn God's love, but God did it all. God first loved us. We didn't love Him. That's the great manner of love. And we notice, again, this word behold is that adoring astonishment of who God is and what His display of grace that He's shown to us. The Father has laid hold upon us who are depraved, blasphemous, rebellious, hell-deserving sinners, that He would love us is beyond amazement. That He would even take the time to even think upon us. It should be like Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It should fill us with marvel because of what God has set His affection on us from eternity past, even while we're yet sinners. He loved us even before the foundation of the world. It should cause us to have great joy. It should cause us to be praising God and thanking God throughout the day as we think about what God has done for us and made us to be children of His. Even the favorites of heaven, when you think about the angels. No, the angels are called sons of God. But we are. We are made a little lower than angels, but we shall be higher than the angels. We are the children of God. And we think about the comfort and the consolation it gives us to know that God, who loves us, working all things together for us as we go through the trials and the difficulties and tribulations of this life, how that we ought to be so thankful to God. And that we ought to show our love toward God. To be contented with our present portion in this life. That no matter what state we may be in, that we would therewith be content. No matter what possessions we have or what positions we might hold. Because God as it doeth all things well. And he's doing it specifically, individually, personally, for each one of our good. He knows our needs. He knows exactly what we need. We might think we know what we need, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for us. We think about this word, behold. We think about the fact that God is publishing here in this passage here. He's publishing before all the inhabitants of heaven and earth to say, these vile worms I have made to be accepted and beloved, and they are mine. I love them. They are my children. Again, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's bestowed this love upon us. And who are the us? The us, as we look at the context, cannot be everybody in the world, can it? It can only be those who do righteousness. It only can be those who are born of Him and who have been born again and are living the life. It cannot mean just anybody and everybody, but it's those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who will eventually in time or have already been born again and are walking in the newness of life today. It goes on again that we should be called the sons of God. Again, this is amazing. God could have, if He so desired, He could have just had pity on us and just had compassion on us. He might have set a plan of salvation whereby we could be just saved from hell. But God went further than that. He not only saves us from hell, He saves us from sin and makes us His own children. Imagine that. That's what God has done. He's gone far beyond just saving us from hell, but incorporating us in part of His family. We see the Father calls us sons of God. We heard this in the conference a few times in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And we see Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren there in Hebrews 2:11. The Holy Spirit says there in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's amazing when you think about this deep demonstration of the love of God toward us who are just mere sinners. I mean, we can maybe picture somebody helping somebody or rescuing somebody. But it's quite another thing if we do that for our enemies, which is really what we were. As far as our actions are concerned, and our nature was concerned. But even more than that, we can think about rescuing somebody and helping somebody, but to bring them in as part of your family? That's no wonder that John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We see that first John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We are privileged people. We think about that we are children of God. Not everybody's a child of God. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone has been chosen before the foundation of the world. We are called, according to Romans 8:17, we are called heirs of God. We're not only part of family, but we also have an inheritance given to us. Can you imagine that? Heirs with God, of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's far beyond what our finite minds can comprehend. It should move us as we think about the love of God that to be like the prodigal son, say, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. as we think about God's great love and our great sin. That God, it should cause us to be amazed. It should influence our lives, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us. Amazing, this love was something that was in no way connected with anything to do with us as far as any goodness seen in us. Before we've done any good or evil, God chose us before the foundation of the world in a sovereign, selective love toward us. It was a love that was sacrificial, so much so that God spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him up to the cross to pay the penalty and not to shed His blood so that we can be acceptable in God's sight. God sent His only begotten Son because He loved us so much. He already knew what the price was. Yes, the penalty had to be paid. But He sent His Son before the penalty was paid. It's a love that cannot be fathomed. Height cannot be reached. The depth cannot be fathomed. It's an invincible love that no one can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It is an unchangeable love because it's an everlasting love. It's decreed by God who never changes it without variableness or shadow of turning. And then we see His love exercised and His foreordaining love in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And then in regenerating love in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then He drew us with love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, we find the contrasting statement in the next part of the verse, therefore the world knoweth us. The world doesn't have any clue. No, it doesn't matter how great God's love is. Doesn't matter how it's been heaped and lavished upon us. They will not value us or Christ or His love on that account. Because they are strangers to the covenant of grace. They're strangers to the love of God. The natural man is devoid of any spiritual discernment. But let's don't let that discourage us. Because we need to focus. Just like in the book of Jude, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. If we keep looking at the world and the way the world tries to shoot us down and try to discourage us, we're going to be down. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, we keep meditating, we behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, it will strengthen us. It will keep us from being discouraged and depressed and down because the world hates us. And remembering that they hated Christ. Jesus said that the world's gonna hate you because it hated Him. But He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. His love has overcome the world for us. Our sonship, our adoption into the family of God is not meant to be under the judgment of the world. Because the world's opinion means absolutely nothing. What matters is God's judgment. That's what matters. And God has so judged in His loving kindness and mercy to save us from our sins and make us sons of glory. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, but we're not of the world. It's just, it shows us how dangerous it is for us as believers to try to act like we're just like the world and try to fit in. Don't try to do that. Show forth the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts. That'll be so different, so otherworldly. Stand up and take notice of people will notice. And maybe, if God sees fit, it may be an open door to be able to talk to them about this great love wherewith God loves with. They don't know Him because it knew Him not. You know, the world doesn't know Christ. They're going to treat us as it treated Christ, rejecting Christ, crucifying Christ, hating Christ. They're going to do the same thing to us. But what matters is that Christ loves us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, and we're alive in Him. But now, secondly and quickly, we have the amazing life. Amazing love, amazing life. They go hand in hand together. Notice what it says there. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. To be the recipient of amazing love makes for an amazing life. Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense to have an amazing life? When if you've married the love of your life, you know, doesn't that make for an amazing life? But we, who have been made children of God, sons of God, we have this relationship that makes for of amazing love, that amazing love has procured for us, and so therefore we have an amazing life. Notice, it says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Being a child of the King, just like nobility, grants us special privileges. You know, people think about, I could be a son or daughter of the King and have all these privileges. What an amazing life that would be. We got something far better than that. We got something far better than that. That's just a dim, an insufficient picture of the amazing life we have because of the amazing love that God has bestowed upon us. We can know and have an assurance that we are indeed the children of God because, again, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, according to Romans 8:16, that we are the children of God. To have that inward assurance that nobody can take away from you. It says, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. It is so far beyond what our eyes can see, what our ears can hear, what our hearts can imagine. We can't fathom fully what it's going to be like in glory to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. But the amazing and the encouraging and the assuring thing of it is that likeness of Christ is already manifest because we are new creatures in Christ. We're not the same as we once were. If we've been born again, we are different. And we see the manifestations of a new nature in us already. We see that we are not only been changed, but we are being changed from glory to glory as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. From glory to glory to eternal glory when we shall be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Jesus is going to be revealed to us. We're not in the dark about it. We know that it says. It says there in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's ultimate goal, God's ultimate purpose. His predestinated plan is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be like Him. And none can stay His hand. None can frustrate or confound His purposes. What a blessing. What a great life that lies ahead for us. This time here is just such a short time. We might live 80, 90, maybe even 100, even if you went up to the 120 years or whatever it might be. It's such a short little time compared to forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in eternity. And yet that is what God, the life that God in His amazing love has given to us. It's just truly something that will blow your mind when you think about it. We will be like Christ. We won't cease to be ourselves. We'll be known even as we're known. We're not going to be like some nirvana of Eastern mysticism, but we will retain our own personality, and yet we'll be like Christ without sin. And our nature, we won't simply be clones of Christ. But again, that's something that we long. You know, heaven wouldn't be heaven if we weren't like Jesus. If we were still sinning, heaven just wouldn't be as good. But we'll be like Jesus Christ. And this is something that we ought to think about. Every believer longs to be like Jesus Christ. That's what resonates in our being. We long to be like Jesus, and it will show. It's not just going to be talk. It's going to show in the life that we live. You might fool a lot of people. You may not fool a lot of people. But sure ain't fooling God. You're going to have a different life. It'll be a fact in eternity. Every believer wants to be like Jesus. And it'll show in your life. And it'll be a fact in eternity. Every unbeliever doesn't want to be like Christ, and it will show in their life, and it will be a fact throughout all eternity. That's the facts. When we think about who Jesus is, it reminds us we got a long way to go, don't we? When we look and see how He is, as He's revealed in the Scriptures in the book of Revelation, heaven's going to be precious. For a lot of reasons. We long to see our loved ones who have passed on and believed on Christ as well. I'm going to be longing to see my loved ones. My mom, my dad, others who have gone before and believed. I'm going to long to see the saints of old. All these that we read about, Peter and John and all these, I'm going to long to see them. I'm going to long to see the beauties of heaven and the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all those things. But the thing I'm going to love more than anything, the thing that's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus Christ, to bow there in His presence and to be with Him forever and ever and to see Him face to face. The one who loved me so much He gave Himself for me. The one who died and suffered so I could have an eternity with Him. His amazing love. And I'll be enjoying an amazing life for all eternity. I don't know why anybody would want anything less. Because anything else is less than that. Why should we settle for less? And there's so many things we can think about the glory of Christ in the book of Revelation. Notice there in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and the girt about the path with a golden girdle on his head, and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The glorified Christ we shall see face to face. And the amazing thing is, though, His love is going to be seen. But He's still going to have those scars in His hands and His feet that He bore as He paid our sin debt. this blessed hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, sure and steadfast and an anchor to our souls, is even more established in us as we meditate and behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that the Son has showed to us in Him dying on a cross, and the Spirit of God as He indwells us and gives us that fruit of love in our life. Even to be the children of God forever with glorified bodies in the near future forever. My prayer is that we may show the love of Christ. May the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. It shed abroad in our hearts. It is abundantly shed abroad in our hearts. So therefore, like David said, my cup runneth over. That's the kind of love that God lavishes upon us. And that same love, may it flow as our cup running over from our hearts as we love one another and even love our enemies, knowing that we shall soon see and eternally live the victory altogether and forever in glory. Behold, what manner of love. Let's do that as we go out through the rest of this week. Let's meditate deeply upon the great love that our Savior has shown us.